We are looking at what some of the prophets said about Jesus coming. The prophet that we're looking at today didn't mention the Messiah per se, but he talked about restoration. We're going to be looking at what Amos said. And he was one of the earlier prophets of all the prophets in the Old Testament, at least the minor prophets. Moses is considered to be a prophet by some people, so he's a lot earlier. But Amos lived about 750 years before Jesus came, and Israel had not been destroyed as a country yet. And he was making some predictions about what was up ahead. And he starts out the book by making some great predictions that they were all excited about. But then he said some things that they were not excited about. And so there's a big misunderstanding that happened. And that is similar to what has happened throughout history. Because when Jesus came, when he was born here, there's a lot of misunderstanding, wasn't there? What did people expect the Messiah to do? Make Israel the powerful nation, overthrow their enemies? Did that happen? No. People were pretty upset. You can't be the Messiah. Amos experienced a similar thing. He had similar misunderstanding. God's perspective of what needed to happen and people's perspective of what needed to happen. There's disconnect and problems happened. And so that's Amos experienced, and that's what we often experience in our lives. I have these expectations. Well, if God loves me and if he's all powerful, this ought to happen. And it doesn't happen in my life. And I have all these struggles. So it's the same old story in some ways. What was happening with Amos and when Jesus first came, what's happening in my life and in the world, similar problems. That's why we need reminders from all these different angles of how God works. And in the process of looking at Amos, we're going to see God's heart. We're going to be impressed by his love. We're going to be impressed by his justice. And I have been greatly stimulated and helped by spending this time in Amos, and I hope to pass on some of that to you. So let's pray. Father, thanks again for time in your word. The older I get, the more I realize I need so much help from so many angles, but especially knowing who you are. We need your help. And so again, we're asking you to help us understand, help me communicate, help me even learn as I'm sharing things with other people. Keep doing a work in my heart. Do a work in all of our hearts so we can see who you are and live our lives in tune with you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, Amos doesn't really talk about the very exciting stuff for the people of Israel till the very end of the book. So we're going to start out. Let's start out, if you have a Bible here, on your phone or whatever, the very last chapter, the last half of the last chapter. That's a glimpse of what was up ahead for Israel. In verse 11, in that day, say, which day? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. In that day, this is God speaking here, I will restore David's fallen tent. David is, you know, the national leader of Israel that stood out as a big turning point in Israel. I will restore David, another terminology for Israel, the people of David, the people of Israel. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Well, if you summarize what Amos is saying, what God is saying through Amos, he's promising a time of peace. He's promising a time of power. They would not be controlled by other nations. To some degree, they could even control other nations. And abundant food and drink. That's what we all want. That's the kind of life we want. And so people everywhere, for all time, in our own country. We've been hearing it on the news. People would like things to be different in this country. We as Christians, we were praying this week, Lord, this Supreme Court case, abolition of abortion. We need to get rid of that in our country. We want change. And there's people that aren't even Christians. They want another kind of change. Almost everyone wants some kind of change in our country. Racial justice, that's so important. Fight for racial justice. We need to, this country needs to change. For equality, we need rights. These people don't have rights. On and on. We have a long list of changes that we want to see happening in this country. And that's what was going on with Israel at the time that Amos was writing this. And we can go throughout the world today, country after country. This last week, talking to people from Afghanistan. Oh, they're just aching for change in their country. Algerians. I talked to a guy who gave up his PhD in Algeria to come here and maybe work in a warehouse. Why? He wants change in Algeria. Ethiopia, where I grew up. Horrible things happening right now. Those people are crying out for change. All over the world, every single country is hoping for change. Wow. This world is an interesting place. And that's why God is so important. But when you think about the change that people want, it's almost always a change in circumstances. We want other people to change. And that was the same situation with Amos at that time. They wanted all these changes to happen in their country. And Amos comes on and says, God wants change too in your hearts. Oh, I'm the one that's most important to change? That's a whole different story. It doesn't get exciting when we realize it's us. When someone tells me, God wants you to have the best marriage possible. Oh, really? Wow. Great. That's what I want. And I start imagining all the ways that my wife will change and the bliss that I'll experience. And then I realize God is saying, well, Mike, the starting point to good marriage is right inside you, Mike. There's some attitudes we need to work on. Oh, my. The picture changes completely. My excitement. It's just, that's what happened with Amos when he was communicating God's message to people. So what is restoration? What is transformation, restoration? Here's a few examples up on the screen here. When you talk about transforming a car, even a horrible rusty car, this is kind of extreme, but people do it again and again. Restored, totally restored cars, totally beautiful, pristine shape. People can do it. It's happening again and again. But countries change? That's another story. For Israel to change, I put up the Israeli flag here in this picture. The reason it's so hard for countries to be restored is that countries are made of people. And people are not easy to change. In fact, with this third slide here, it takes God to change a country because it takes God to change people and to transform an individual. I like the way Jeremiah says it in chapter 13, verse 23. Can a leopard change its spots? No. Well, so neither can you change your... So the people of Israel can't change either. Well, what hope is there? That's why you need me, what God says. God is really the only one that can change people's hearts. And so for that transformation to happen in Israel, came back to people's hearts. So in Amos, what we're going to do here is look at the one who restores. He's the only one that can make transformation in a country and in my heart. So let's focus on what he says. So back to Amos. We're going to do a quick overview of the book, 9 chapters. But look at the verses I read earlier. Verse 11. In that day, all these great things will happen. Okay, what is that context? In that day. Jump back to chapter 5, verse 18, and it's where the beginning text is written about a future day. Verse 18 of Amos 5 says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Because they had been longing for that day when their nation would be restored as a powerful nation, and peace, and all the things that God promised here at the end also. It says, "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear." That's a nightmare. "As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall. Glad I escaped that, only to have a snake bite him." That's a nightmare. "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness?" And he says, the reason that's going to be, verse 29, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies." That's where he's getting down to the heart issue there. So he's reminding them, you want the day of the Lord, it's not all bliss. You want a good marriage? Some serious, dark work that needs to be done in your life, Mike. And that's what was happening with Israel. Okay. So let's get even the earlier context. Let's go back earlier, before that, clear back to chapter 2 to see how this came about, or chapter 1. Amos 1 and 2, I summarize that by saying, God will bring justice against those who have hurt others. And that's exciting, right? Here in this country, we want justice for these people that are wrecking our country. If God could just bring about justice, then we could have a good country. And God says he will do that. This is what the Lord says in verse 3. Amos introduces himself. Then he says in verse 3, this is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath." All right, Lord, go for it. Those Damascus people have hurt us. Yes, give them the works. And then verse 6. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Gaza." Yes, Lord, preach it, Amos. Yes, Gaza needs to get it also. And then in verse 8, "I will destroy the king of Ashdod." Yes, and Ekron. Yes, the Philistines. Yes, Lord, thanks. Verse 9, "For this is what the Lord says, for 3 sins of Tyre, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath from Tyre." Yes, Lord, preach it. And he goes on down. We won't read it all. Edom, verse 11, 12. Teman, Bozran. Edom was another one of those countries that had been bothering him for years. Chapter 2, Moab. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Moab, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath." Yes, Lord, thanks. Moab needs to get it hard. Verse 4. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Judah, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath." Judah, that's us, Lord. What have we done? That's the problem. Verse 6. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath." That's us, Judah and Israel. Lord, what are you doing? Amos's popularity quickly went down. Chapter 3. Amos explains, God is explaining more of what he's doing. First, chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt, you chosen people. You only have I chosen out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I'll punish you for all your sins. I love you so much that I've got to deal with you. And then he has a little series of very logical questions. You can tell from the way they're written up, they appear to be logical, but you might not think they're illogical because we're in a different culture today. But verse 3, pretty logical. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? If you see two people walking along the road, talking, does that happen by itself? No, they have to have some kind of agreement to walk together. Okay, that's logical. Verse 4, another question of logic. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? What do you think, Cheryl? Should be logical. Have you heard a lion roar in a thicket? No. Most of us have never heard a lion roar in a thicket. So what's the logic of that? Well, back then, it was a different world. The next one is pretty logical. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Not many of us have trapped birds, a few of us have. But if you see a bird in a metal trap on the ground, think, oh, someone set a trap. That's logical, right? Then the next one is another angle on a trap being sprung. Number 6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? I haven't experienced that, but back then, yeah, I mean, that must have been like a tornado siren or maybe police siren or something. Something's wrong. So any of these are questions that are all supposed to be very logical, which they were for those people. Maybe today, if Amos is writing and God is communicating, they might say, can a car drive without a motor? No, everyone knows that. Can a cell phone work without a battery? No, everyone knows that. That's the kind of questions that he's asking here. But it's just a different culture. And then, look what he says at the end of verse 6. This is the next logical question. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? That doesn't sound real logical to me. Whenever there's disaster in a city, is it supposed to be obvious that the Lord has caused it? And I've had struggles with this. You go, aha, I need my thinking adjusted. God thinks it should be very obvious and logical, but it's not obvious and logical to me. So I'm reminded when I was younger, a thing that I struggled a lot with was, where's evidence of the Creator? Right now, I say, I go, look at this. Look at that plant. Look at anything out there. Humongous evidence. It's so logical that the complexity of design obviously shows there's a very intelligent being that created it. Cannot happen by chance. Even little kids know that intuitively. For me, that's logical now, but I struggled for years. Really? Did God really do that? And I just, it should be logical. And so here's another one of those questions. For me, it's kind of like a stage up. God's saying, it should be obvious to you, Mike. Whenever disaster comes to a city, I'm the one that caused it. Well, if you want to argue with that, you can. But God, through Amos, is saying, this should be obvious to you guys. And I know there's a lot of theology. Well, does God cause does God cause genocide? We won't talk about that today, but you can go back to the crucifixion of Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Did God or Satan? Both answers are right. The Bible says that Satan entered into Judas to have Jesus betrayed. So you can say, Satan was the one who had Jesus crucified. You're right. Oh, but I read here that God the Father had his son crucified. You're right. What? Satan and God did the same thing? Mike, you're crazy. Well, I'm dealing with a God that I have a hard time explaining. And so I think that's part of what happens here. When disaster comes to the city, has not the Lord caused it? It's supposed to be a logical answer, yes. We can safely say, yes, whenever disaster happens in the city, God caused it. It's what Amos was emphasizing here. And he goes on to explain some interesting things about God. Verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to the servants, the prophets. Wow. God, the Creator, does nothing without revealing his plan. He's concerned about people. And Amos repeats that in chapter 4. Look at verse 13. He who forms the mountains creates the winds. The awesome Creator. and reveals his thoughts to man. We're dealing with a personal God. This powerful creator communicates to people. And so then he's communicating through Amos. He's helping them understand what's going on. And so as we move through Amos here, we find some more explanations. In the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, God says there's going to be some awful things happening here. But listen, there's a reason why I'm doing these awful things. And we get down to Great. Nate's moving the slides. You guys have this key principle here. God causes every hardship because he is totally sovereign. This is how God works in restoring countries, restoring people to himself. And then now, let's see, we're still in these chapters here, chapters 4 through 6. I want to take you to another section here in chapter 4. God is explaining why he brings hardship. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. That's serious famine, starvation. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Oh, interesting. And then he says, I also withheld rain from you. And it goes on as saying, you had drought in city after city. You had drought. Why? End of verse 8. Yet you have not returned to me. That was the purpose of drought. I was trying to get your attention so you'd return to me. Verse 9. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you've not returned to me. Oh, God wants us to come to him. That's why he brought these hard times. 10, verse 10. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. That's horrible. That's awful war. Death and destruction, stench. Where's the loving God? He's trying to get their attention. Yet you have not returned to me. This is not over. Verse 11. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You're like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me. How many times is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Repeating the same thing. Different hardships, different trials. Serious trials. Every single one, the reason was to bring the people back to him. Starting to get the point. God is the one behind every hardship. Why does he cause them? Because he wants us to come to him. Very simple. That's the conclusion that we can make. God's purpose in all hardships is to restore relationship or build relationship with people. That's all through the Bible. We could look at New Testament passages as the same thing. And he was making it clear through Amos. Okay, Amos chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. God is lamenting, expressing his desire for people to seek him. God's heart is coming out here. It says, this is what's going on, guys. This is why this happens. And you don't respond. I'm crying. He's lamenting. Chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. And in this lament, look at verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Can you listen to me? Can you return to me? I want to bless you guys. Seek me and live. But you're not. And verse 6. Seek the Lord and live. He's repeating that. And then verse 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. He's crying out for people. Seek me. Come back to me. That's his heart coming out here. Verse 21 of chapter 5 here. This is after he said that horrible things would be coming up ahead. And verse 20, chapter 5, verse 21 to 6:14, God exposes their selfishness. He exposes what's really going on in their hearts. They thought they were doing pretty good. And they wished that destruction would come to the neighbors, but God says, exposes selfish thing after selfish thing. We won't take time to go through that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, to you who feel secure on Mount Sinai. God is concerned about that. I like to be complacent. Things are going good, no stress, feel secure. This is how you guys feel, but wake up. What's going on in your hearts? And verse 8, the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Wow, pride is going on in their hearts. And verse, we can say, oh, what's the big deal about that? Well, for God, it is a big deal. Verse 13, chapter 6, you who rejoice in the conquest of Lo-Debar, winning this battle, and say, did we not take Karnaim by our own strength? Not realizing how dependent they are on God, boasting about their strength. That was another big problem. God's exposing their selfishness that has to be dealt with in their lives. And then chapter 7, God explains the judgment they deserve, but he has mercy. And God's judgment is more serious than they thought they deserved. And that's the common theme all through history and in our lives too. We just don't realize how much we're hurting our lives by our attitude towards God, our selfish independence. But God wants to wake us up. This is what the sovereign Lord says at the beginning of verse 7. He is preparing swarms. God says, this is what I'd like to do. Preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land, this is the vision that he had, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? If you wipe out all of our crops, how can we survive? We're so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. Verse 4, so he said, well, the Lord says, what you guys deserve is judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can he survive if you burn us all up? That's what God says they deserve. But the Lord relented. This will not happen either. And then he goes on to talk about things that will happen there later. And then interesting thing happens as Amos is explaining these things to the people. The high priest in Bethel, verse 10, sent a message to Jeroboam saying, Amos is raising conspiracy. He's, you know, saying all these horrible things are going to happen in our country. And then Amaziah, the high priest in Bethel, says to Amos in verse 12, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying back there. Don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel, because this is a king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Go get a real job. Clifton's probably heard that out of Planned Parenthood. You know, you're out here preaching, go get a real job. Don't bother us. And so Amos, you know, things haven't changed from Amos's time till now. Well, we won't go into detail there, but that just is a glimpse of how people responded. And that's how they responded to Jesus. And Jesus said, it's been happening to all the prophets, and it's nothing new when I'm here. You guys are still treating us the same way. And yeah, that's why we're in a spiritual battle where we need God's help from start to finish. So Amos 8, 1 to 9, 10, the next chapter is here. God will bring judgment against all wrong. And again, when he brings judgment, it's always in hope that people will change. They'll make a choice to turn to him. The final judgment, there's no more choice when Jesus comes back. But all this time here, God's given us a choice, and he's, yes, our sin deserves judgment, but he's doing it out of love to wake us up so we can turn to him and allow him to do his work in our hearts. So a key principle here is that justice is part of God's restoration. Justice is part of how he wakes us up. We need to be woken up. So we can be humble before Him and let Him do that work in our hearts. And the work in our hearts is the foundation for God doing anything else. For Him to give us physical blessing and not have changed hearts, we're going to abuse that blessing and wreck our lives even more. We've got to have humble hearts for us to fully experience God's blessing and the benefit of God's blessing. So God knows what He's doing. It's the understatement of the day. Amos 9, 11 to 15, back to that section that we started off with. God also promised material restoration. Yes, the restoration of the country, there will be material restoration, but that's like icing on the cake. We need to make the cake first and not worry about the icing will come, but we need to take care of the cake, have a good true cake first of all. So that's a summary of the coming one who will restore. Let's look at the summary of the lessons here we have from Amos. We see that the people's desire was for a restored country. We want restored marriages, we want restored countries, we want restored whatever in our lives. And that's good, but God's desire goes deeper because He understands so much more. God's desire that we see in Amos is for restored relationship. Number one, restored relationship with Him. And not only restored relationship, but it's not just that we're His children, but to grow in that relationship. He wants complete restoration, as thorough restoration as possible. Not just to be His child, but He wants a deep relationship. Just like for a marriage. It's not just getting married and then everything happens automatically. No. Grow in marriage takes continuous work, changes, and then marriage becomes more enjoyable. Same way, relationship with God. Restoration is complete, thorough restoration. That's God's desire. God's methods, as we see here in Amos, restoring relationships with Himself. He communicates to people, like that one passage we looked at just very briefly. He says, I gave you the message to the prophets, but you did not listen. So that's why I have to bring you these things. God does communicate. And also God uses circumstances, which are often trials, when people ignore His truth. And that's judgment. But judgment is happening out of love, always for the purpose that people will turn to Him. So the application for my life. That's God's desire for us. A restored relationship with Him as much as possible. A growing relationship with Him. And how does God do that? God's work? He's always working. We don't have to look for trials. There's trials happening every day. Who's behind those trials? Like Amos said, should be logical. I'm asking God for help for me to understand that logic. He is behind every trial happening in my life, every day. Wow, that opens up a door. Say, okay, God, show me what you want to learn from this trial. The little trials, the big trials, everything that has transformed my walk with Him. When He's been helping me view every trial is a work of God. That's God's hand, and it's the same as Amos. Not to see how tough, how I can endure. No, He wants me to grow, to come back to Him, to see Him, to grow closer to Him. That's His purpose in every trial. Romans 8, 28, 29. All things, everything is for what purpose? For our good. Yeah, for what's our good though? To be conformed to Jesus. Oh, close relationship with Him. That's another way. Same message that He was having through Amos. Everything that we can grow with Him. So I can look at my week, computer trials, financial trials, driving trials, car trials. There you go. That sovereign God is at work building our relationship with Him. We can our choices. Do we want to cooperate with Him? Do we want to listen to Him? Or go our own way? And we can see the results of what happened with Amos. And that's why this is so appropriate for Christmas. Because people have all kinds of ideas. Well, the Savior came to give us gifts. We give gifts Because he came to give us gifts. That's true. But what's a gift for? So we can have a relationship with him. What does that relationship look like? A work in my heart. To help me grow in love with him, to understand his love. And I want all the parties and the bliss. That's good. God wants it too. But his main desire for Christmas is for my heart. For my heart. And he's given us his heart, which makes it amazing. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your patience. I have heard truths, these kind of truths, all my life. I grew up in the most awesome Christian background, had the most awesome Christian upbringing. And you've given so much, but I feel like it takes me so long to catch on. I've probably heard more truth in my life than most anyone in this room. And yet I'm starting to catch on. At age 66, I'm starting to catch on more to some of these things. Thanks, Lord, for your patience that you gave me so much input and so much time. In some ways it can be embarrassing that I haven't learned more. And I see these other people that hardly had any input and massive things are happening in their lives. But thanks for your patience, Lord, for your love. You're doing a special thing in each one of our lives. Thanks for Amos. Thanks for all of your word. Your clear message of how you're always working to give us the best, most enjoyable relationship with you, definitely in the future, but even right now, that our life could have joy, peace, fulfillment with you. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.